So the reason we watch that video, it's easy to miss something you are not looking for. Now, whenever I come to this passage in John 18, there are two things that always stand out to me. The first is Judas's betrayal. I mean, just put yourself into Jesus' shoes and just consider how horrible it would have been to have someone who's been his disciple for 3 years betray him. The other thing is when Jesus says, "I am he," and you have Judas, the soldiers, the temple police, and the Pharisees take a step backwards and fall to the ground. Those are the two things that usually stand out. Until Mark Jones, in his book Knowing Christ, drew my attention to verse 4. So John 18, verse 4. "Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, 'Whom are you looking for?'" Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. He knew. He had such knowledge. Well, let's think some more about it this morning under these three headings. How did he know? Why is it significant that he knew? And what difference does it make for us? So firstly, how did he know? Imagine if you could read a book about your life before those things took place. Imagine your curiosity, your anticipation of what was to come. But also, what if you were reading a book not only about your life, but also about your death, even down to the minutest details? You wouldn't simply feel anxious, you'd feel dread, you'd feel terror at what was to come. On the other hand, the prospect of future glory of life after death, in a way that I guess the Bible kind of tries to communicate to us, reading of such glory would mean that you'd read on with passionate interest. You want to find out what happens. It's like some movies. It's like when you take a trilogy. After the first movie, you're going, "What happens next? How is all of this going to be resolved?" And then you wait for number two, and then it's not quite all resolved, but you see something of it being resolved, and then you have to go see number three. Well, Jesus was in such a position that he knew what was going to happen to him in his life, at his death, and after his death, at the resurrection. So when he read the scriptures, which is our Old Testament, he learned of his sufferings and future glory. Mark Jones writes this: "The scriptures anticipated his death, but also anticipated his glory, which enabled Jesus to march triumphantly to the cross, knowing that his end was in fact a beginning, a glorious transition from weakness to power." Paul writes in Romans 1:4, "Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead." So Jesus knew all that would take place to him in this life through into the next, because he read God's word. He read God's word and he said, "That's about me. That's about me. This is about me. Actually, this story, what is hoped for here, projects to what I am going to do in a greater way." Just think, Jesus knew all that would take place as he read the Old Testament. He trusted God's word. He went ahead with what God had called them to do. And so Jesus knew because he trusted and knew and read God's word. But why is it significant that he knew? This sort of idea is sometimes explored in films. There is a main character, or there is a group of people who are in a difficult situation. There's a terrible enemy that's looming or that's controlling them, that's above them. And yet there are these sort of prophecies or foretellings of somebody who would arise, who would come and conquer and be a hero. So this happens in films like The Matrix. It happens in the Lego Movie. Of all movies, you'd expect, you wouldn't expect that, but it happens in the Lego Movie. You Are the Chosen One comes up a few times. It happens in Harry Potter. He's also the Chosen One. Or think of Star Wars with Luke Skywalker. The difference is that all of those characters in movies and books, they struggle to come to terms with who they are and what they have to do to save people. The prophecies say this is what you're going to do, but they struggle to accept that word and to take on that word and do what they were meant to do. But Jesus doesn't have that struggle. He reads God's word and he accepts what God says. He sees God's will for his life and he puts himself forward willingly, joyfully. He makes that choice to obey God's will. Again, this is contrasted with people in the scriptures, like Abraham and Sarah. They are told by God, you will have a child. And we're told that Abraham and Sarah are, quote, well advanced in years. That's a very polite way of saying they're really, really old. They were, both of them at the time, 80. And they were being told by God, you will have a child. And you see them struggle with this word from God. It doesn't make sense to them. How can God say that when we are years past childbearing age? But God does bring a child through them. Or think of Moses. God says, I'm going to send you to take my people out of Egypt. And what does Moses go? Does he say, yes, I'm here to do your will? He says, wait, don't send me. I'm slow of speech. I can't do this. Send my brother Aaron instead. He's much more eloquent. See, Moses struggles with God's word and God's will for his life. But not so with Jesus. He rejoices in God's word and his will, and he steps forward. Now, this is all the more remarkable when we consider how Jesus knew that he would suffer, and through that suffering would be glorified. So firstly, Jesus knows that he would suffer. Way back in Genesis, after the fall, God says to Satan, the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. So Jesus knew that though he would crush the serpent's head, the serpent would strike his heel, would come at a cost. And we see that on the cross, don't we? We see Jesus suffering for our sins, being crushed by them. He pays a price, but in paying the price for us, he defeats the power of death. You could read the Psalms this afternoon and see the many sufferings that Jesus would have expected. Psalm 3, he would have many enemies. Psalm 7, be attacked, mocked, and pursued relentlessly. Psalm 12, be surrounded by evildoers. Psalm 22, forsaken by all people and by God. Psalm 90, that his life would end with a sigh. And we're told, after a great cry, he breathes his last on the cross. Well, what of the passage that we had from Isaiah 53? Just consider the words that describe the suffering that God's chosen servant would go through. And just imagine Jesus reading this. And receiving this, he would be despised, rejected, acquainted with suffering, shunned, ignored, wounded for the sake of others, for their sins. He would bear their punishment, oppressed, afflicted. He would suffer gross injustice. So Jesus knew what his promised lot was. He knew he would suffer. And in our reading from John 18, we read, knowing all that was to happen, what did he do? Did he run from what he had to do? Did he sort of freeze out of fear? They come for him, and he steps forward and says, I'm here. And he says, I'm here again. Because I'm here, let my men go, as I have promised just a few chapters earlier. I mean, and as he says to Peter, he rebukes him, put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup of judgment that the Father has given me? So Jesus was not sort of forced to go to the cross. He's not like a bound prisoner that has to be dragged to their execution. He goes willingly, knowing that this is his Father's will and knowing what it is going to accomplish. I mean, that is remarkable. And knowing his sufferings, he knew that through his suffering, he would bring glory. First to his Father for doing his will, and then to all those who would have life in and through his name. And again, he could read passages from the Old Testament and see this. Knowing from Genesis 3, he would crush Satan at great cost to himself, yet he would defeat death in order to bring life. Or think from the Psalm 23, that despite the darkest valley and being in the presence of my enemies, yet, Psalm 23, verse 5 or 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life on earth, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus knows that death is not the end. There is life everlasting after. Even in Psalm 22, the psalm that begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the cry that Jesus cries from the cross. Even Psalm 22, where Jesus knows he's going to be forsaken by all and by God, he knows that through his single death, a new family of God would be born. Something of that is also mentioned in Isaiah 53. Towards the end of that reading we had, we read, he shall see his offspring. Jesus will be vindicated for what he's about to do. He pours himself to death, is numbered with sinners, yet he bore their sins and made intercession for them. And this is something that the writers of the New Testament marvel at. So in Hebrews 2, this is what we read. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus, knowing all that was to take place to him, the terrible suffering, the kind that all of us would want to run from, he endured that for our sake. He did that for you. He disregarded the shame of the cross. He took it upon himself to do what had to be done. And through his perfect obedience, he glorified his Father in heaven and glorified all who through him would be saved. Again, this is from Hebrews, but chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect through suffering, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Just as Christ found life and brought life through his obedience to the Father, so all who hear his call and respond to his call, who obey his call, receive eternal salvation through him. So it was significant for Jesus to know all that was to take place because he could see that suffering was not the end, that through suffering would come everlasting glory. It's also significant because we see him choose to obey his Father's will. He trusts his Father in all things, in all times. It shows us how much he loves the Father, how much he and the Father are one, as he often says in John's Gospel. It was significant because it also proves God's love to us, that God should send his Son to do what he did to bring us back to a right relationship with him. So what difference does it make to us? Well, when we see Jesus' resolve and his decision to go forward, to step forward willingly, we must realize that he has done that for us. Well, actually, before he's done that for us, he's done that to honor his Father, which glorifies God all the more and glorifies him. And as he's doing that, that also glorifies us because he's making a way for us to come back. And so his bravery, his decision, his all is put forward for you, for me. Jesus willingly, joyfully went to the cross to do his Father's will and to show you the Father's love for you. I mean, such a thing, such an act of bravery must move us. It's like hearing of those men and women who put themselves forward into the line of fire to save other people. There are all those stories from the world wars of people being in incredibly difficult situations. So there might be a commander who has to make a decision to save the lives of his troops. He may not feel like making a decision. He may not think he's qualified to do so. He may have been forced into this position because his superiors have been shot and now he's in charge. But then they choose to do what is right. They put themselves in the way or they act to save many. And they are recognized, many of them, for their bravery. Do you see how brave it was for Jesus to go forward? And he knew exactly what was going to happen. But he still put himself forward despite that. Because what awaited him through that, through his suffering, was glorious. So we must see Jesus' bravery and resolve that he did that for God and for you. Now, secondly, this also challenges how we call people to Jesus. Sometimes people are indifferent to what they are told God has done for them in Jesus. They are indifferent as in they don't care, they're not interested, they don't look further into God who has loved them. But we must warn them that if they refuse Jesus who has loved them, they will face God's coming judgment. They will be rejected by him forever if they continue to reject him. And just think how people today want to know their destiny. They want to know what's going to happen or what the future holds. So in every local paper, in every paper, you've got the star signs, which supposedly tell you what you're like and what you're going to do. But how can burning balls of gas that have been put into the cosmos, that are not personal in any way but inanimate objects, how can they tell you who you are? How can they guide you? How can they speak to you? They can't. They're simply there. If anything, the celestial bodies in the sky, the heavens, point us to God who put them there. But often we stop at the stars and we don't go further to the creator of those stars. And God has spoken to us. He's given us his word and his living word in his Son. Why settle for nothing when you can have everything in him? And so the Bible reveals to us, which we must warn others about, that if they reject God, their destiny, their end, will be to be forever without him. And we do that lovingly, calling them rather to avoid the coming judgment and come to the Lord who calls them to have life in him. If you like, the story of the Bible is God pleading with us, saying, whatever you do, don't reject me. I have made you for myself. I've sent my son to die for you, to give you life, not death, which is what you deserve. I've come to give you life. Don't refuse life. So knowing that there's really only two destinies that every person has, either without God or with him, we heed the warning, avoid judgment, and call others likewise to avoid it as well. And we listen to Christ, we obey his call to be found in him. And finally, because we follow Jesus who suffered and then went into glory, it also shows us what we are to expect as his disciples. This life will be filled with sufferings. We will suffer for bearing his name. We will suffer. We will struggle. We will wrestle with God's word and his will for our lives, just as Moses and Abraham and Sarah did. But despite the suffering, we can trust God and what he has said and what he has promised to bring us to himself in the end. Romans 8, verse 18. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. This gives us a remarkable confidence to live now, to trust God, to commit ourselves to him, to do his will, and to step into his will, so to speak, rather than to refuse it. Now, receiving God's will is knowing what he says, hearing what he commands, and shaping our lives around him instead of shaping him around our lives. If you need to discuss any of this or think more further, I'd be more than happy to meet with you and pray with you. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, your ways are indeed beyond us, and yet you have revealed to us that your Son, knowing all that was to take place, chose to go forward for your glory as well as for ours. We ask that we might be moved by your truth, that we might rejoice in your Son, and in the power of your Spirit, step out and into your good and pleasing will. We ask this knowing the everlasting glory by your side, that you have promised all who trust you. And we pray all this for your glory. Amen. Amen.